picked as his title something that we all need. The title is Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Brother Bob.
Thank you, Brother George and Brother David, for those words in your prayer. Well, as Brother George said, you know, as I was sitting there, my eyes floated back to Detroit, you know, and here's George and here's David, and then I look out in the audience and, you know, and I see Joe Parnello and I see Dolores, and all of a sudden it's like being home. But in Grand Rapids, it's always been home. You know, I remember, sad to say, 60 years ago. And, I remember coming to the Grand Rapids Convention. I remember the Rowe Hotel and the Roskowitz family and Mickey and, Steve and the numbers go on, and the Brother Dick Groot, and we just go on with the memories of being here. And, you know, when it comes to fall, it seems like it's automatically our minds go to, conventions past. I want to bring you the love of the New York Church. They voted to send their love to all of you. I had the chance to talk to Sid Jones, and Sid said, please give my love to the brethren in Grand Rapids. There's a sister, Hazel Moore, that some of you might know in Florida. She also wanted her love sent here. Julia and Charlie Terrace. They're down in Florida, but they knew we were coming, and they wanted their special love here. I bring you the love of the other members of our family. First off, I want to really thank George for opening up his house to us, and it was just like old times that we could spend so much time together last night, and we appreciate that. Now, Deanna and I stopped at Pat Nimish's house, and of course that's my older sister, and we saw her the night before last and spent time with her, and that was a real joy. And then we also stopped at the hospital and we saw Walter and Vera Bleachers. Walter's in the hospital, supposedly he's supposed to be coming home today, and we hope that's true, but he had some infection develop, and they were trying to find out where it was and what was causing it and how to treat it. But it sounded good because they talked about it. Maybe 2 days he would be coming home. And so Pat sends her love as well as Walt and Vera. Forgiveness. You know, sometimes speakers pick subjects that they can relate to and have a need for. And this is the case today. Forgiveness. Tell me now, what happens when you're at a supermarket with your basket full of groceries and there's a little gap in the line and somebody comes scooting in and gets in front of you in your line? What do you think? What do I think? Hey, wait, you know, the line's back here, you know. Do I forgive that person for cutting the line? You know, if I happen to go into McDonald's, you know, and there's a group and all of a sudden somebody scoots in front of me. You know, am I saying, that's okay, you can have it, or when I'm driving my car and somebody pulls out to pull right in front of me. You know, do I say to myself, that's okay, good, go on in there? Well, chances are I don't always say that. And maybe I don't say it verbally, but in my mind says, what do they think they're doing? You know, our country is built on the laws of right and wrong. We have laws of equality. You know, we talk about the right of way. These are all things that we're programmed. And, you know, and out east, it's a little bit different than the Midwest, and at least I think it is. Out east, we're kind of always in a hurry. And it seems like we're always stepping on someone's toes, so to speak, regardless of where it is, because it seems like the Easterners are always in a rush. You know, it's easy to say to yourself, at least it is for me, that, well, I didn't say anything, but, you know, I really thought that this person was just out of control. And we kind of put it in the back of our mind, almost to the point of thinking that it doesn't matter. It's okay. It's okay to have those feelings. It's okay to you know, to kind of push your point or your position or your rights. You know, and sometimes we even think that if we give in, it's a sign of weakness. But rather, it's really not a sign of weakness. It's really a sign of compassion and understanding. I remember many, many years ago, Ray Krupa gave a talk. Don't ask me the title. Don't ask me where it was. All I remember is one little incident in his talk. And it said that it was, it happened in school. And there was a substitute teacher came in, and there was a group of youngsters in this class. And so the sub said to the young people in the class there, he said, "Everybody raise your right hand." And he looked around, and everybody had raised their right hand except this little guy in the back, and he raised his left hand. And so he said, "I said, raise your right hand." And this little guy kept his left hand up. And finally, the teacher got really upset. So he goes marching down the row of desks, and he says, "I said, your right hand." And when he looked, the little guy didn't have it right here. So, brethren, that's sometimes our problem. You know, we demand and we expect, but maybe those that we're dealing with are doing the best they can. You know, maybe they don't have a right hand. Maybe they don't understand principles of right and wrong. And so, are we to demand? Well, I don't think so. Now, this word forgive, if we look it up, it's Numbers 863, and it means to send forth. Well, that sounds kind of odd. Forgiveness means to send forth. Well, what it's saying is, if you send it forth, it's gone. You know, if you have a dog and you send a dog forth, that dog is gone. And that's this idea of forgiveness, is it means to send something away. Put it away. And then if we look at what King James has used in translating this word, you know, they use the word forsake. Well, you know, forsake is you turn your back, so to speak, on this point. Another word is lay aside, or let go, or to suffer loss. And then it's, I forgive you, I forgive you. When we look at the scriptures, we know that our great Heavenly Father tells us about a time, and it's coming soon, that God will forgive the sins of the whole world. And we read this in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verse 10. Hebrews 8:10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall no more teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord? For all shall know me from the least to the greatest." And verse 12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness." Oh, brethren, if you look in the Old Testament, the unrighteousness of Israel is a long, long list. But he says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquity. And then he says, I will remember them no more. And, you know, sometimes we say no, and do we really need mean no? You know, it's like, can I go out? The little guy says to his dad, no, you can't go out. You know, can I go out? And after about the fourth time, okay, he gets a chance to go out. But this word no from Strong says it's an absolute no. It's a positively no without any exception. Now this idea of forgiveness, you know, has been on the minds of generations of people ever since the time of Adam. And it's found in the scriptures. The people had an inward feeling of wanting forgiveness, you know, and that's why there were sacrifices made, even where they were to the God of Israel or even to Baal and other great idol worshippers. It was sacrifice, whether it was even their children. Nevertheless, it was in the minds that necessary a need for sacrifice, for forgiveness. And so they recognized they had issues, and so this is kind of a built-in process within the human mind. But now, you know, after the apostles fell asleep, you know, this thought of the foundation principles of the scriptures was lost sight of. And it was this idea of God's forgiveness. It was lost sight of. And this idea that a ransom was coming where our Lord would die for the sins of the whole world, that was lost sight of after the apostles fell asleep. And because of that, some new ideas started to come into the, so to speak, Christians. The thought of the Christian church was, talking about communion, of dedication, and the church at that time had decided that there was a need for sacrifices. So they developed a process by which they had weekly sacrifices. No longer were they killing animals. They weren't killing bullocks and lambs and goats and all that kind of stuff. They were past that, but they decided that there was a need for weekly sacrifices. And this happened throughout the year. And so in the year 517, they started the practice of using indulgences to save a sinner. Well, what is that? Well, that's a matter of payment. Payment to the church to save a sinner. Forgiveness of a sinner now could be bought with money. Now, around 1200, something new was added to forgive sins. It was called, and it was a long word, and it was called transubstantiation. And later on, it took the place, that word took its place on the side where a new word was put in place of it. It was called the Mass. It was the teaching that the priests had the ability to change the wine and the bread, the sacraments of the altar, into the living body of Christ. You know, that was really strange. In other words, the cup of wine and the wafer, by the magic of the priest, would resurrect the Lord. And the Lord would die for your sins today, the sins that you committed this past week. And you had to go to the Catholic Church to have this happen. But to have your sins covered, you needed to have this transubstantiation, this Mass take place where the Lord was brought back to life and would die for your particular sins. You know, it was back in April that we had a memorial service. And that is, we partook of the emblems because our Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. Well, no, our Christian friends saw that and understood that scripture to mean that those disciples there that night were really the priests. They were the priests of the future, and what was happening there was Jesus was giving them the authority to be the priests that would administer the Mass in the future. Very, very strange thoughts. But, you know, brethren, this became the foundation of that church after the disciples fell asleep. You know, and that practice continues to today. And now it's the belief of, 1.2 billion people. They have belief in the Mass that saves them and gives them forgiveness. Now, there was a young German priest. His name was Luther. And one day he was reading his Latin Bible that was translated by Jerome way back in the year 400. And he became excited when he read the words written to, as our brother who just spoke here before me, written to the Romans. And he began to study the words with great interest. You know, he read the words of Romans 5, and the first and second verses, and Paul was writing and says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in the second verse, we have access by faith unto this grace. And then in the ninth verse, it says, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And the 15th verse says, it's the free gift. It's the grace of God. And what was happening was that there had come upon the scene Jews who were believing in Christ. They believed in Christ, but they also believed in the law. And they thought the law was going to give them a standing before God. In other words, it wasn't just besides accepting the Lord's sacrifice on their behalf, the law was just that much more that gave them a standing. And there was this need to finish the practices of the Mass, basically. And it wasn't called the Mass at that time, but it was the law. It was the works of the law, things of using your own means by which you would gain forgiveness under the law. And so Paul is saying, well, no, you're all wrong. He's saying you can't be saved by the works of the law. He's talking about the free gift of Christ, the free gift of grace of God. And of course, we heard too that it's talked about the free gift is for many offenses and it leads to justification. So it's the gift of God. It's a free arrangement. And we read that in the 15th verse, it says, for by the transgression of one, the many died, being much more, did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And so what he was saying is that it was the gift of our dear Lord who died on our behalf that gave us this standing, who gave us forgiveness. And it was a free gift. Now this man, Luther, it stirred him up. And he began to look at the practices of the church at that time, who he was a priest for. And he decided it was time to discuss these things. And so, you know the old story, he wrote up a list of 95 items that he wanted put on a board, so to speak, and he wanted to discuss these 95 items. You know what number 28 was? Here was number 28. Number 28 says, and he says he objected to it, is, as soon as a coin the coffers rings, a soul from purgatory springs. So what they were saying is that the Catholic Church was saying, as soon as you throw some money in, you're going to save some soul from purgatory. And Luther says, no, there's something wrong with this. This is a free gift of God. It's not buying your way out of purgatory. Another issue was that back in the year 1392, the church had promised that all those who follow the practices outlined by the church would receive perpetual happiness in this world and eternal glory in the next world. What a guarantee they were offering for a price. Now, the followers of Luther, as they broke away from this organization, they had a slogan. It was, by grace alone, through faith alone. So they were saying it wasn't by the things that you did, it was by your faith alone that you were saved. Now, in Romans, the third chapter, the 28th verse, Luther put his own Bible together. It was a German Bible. And it's interesting, in the 28th verse of Romans 3, it reads this way, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. And our Bible goes on and says, without the deeds of the law. But Luther added the word alone. So it reads this way, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith alone, without the deeds of the law. Now, there was a man called Zwingli. I've always liked Zwingli. I mean, it was just a nice sounding name. But Zwingli didn't agree with Luther at all. You know, because Luther said, well, you know, even though he didn't believe in the Mass, he still believed that the wafer and the cup had great value. It was partaking of Christ. And so by taking this cup and this wafer and eating it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he believed that every time they administer these emblems, Christ was coming into the recipient of the wafer and the cup. But you know, Luther had problems with the book of James. In fact, he called the book of James an epistle of straw, meaning it was worthless. It had no value. You know, so we look at the epistle of straw, the book of James. Now, the last 12 verses of James, the second chapter, James repeats the word works 12 times. And we'll just pick up a couple of these verses here. He says, 14th verse of James 2, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? And he goes on and talks about what it means to have works, about helping our brethren and so forth, and not just with lip service. And then we go down to the 24th verse, and it says, ye see then now that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And then verse 26, he says, for the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So the apostle James is telling us is that, you know, we can have faith, you know, and some of our Christian friends believe on Christ and be saved, and that's all it takes. Do you believe on Christ and you're saved? But the apostle James was saying it's more than just words. It's more than acceptance of our Lord. It's putting into practice the principles of our Lord in the works of our daily lives. And we demonstrate our faith by the things that we do. So that's the combination of faith and works. Nothing to do with the law. Now, our master had gathered some men together very early on in his ministry. You know, they were fishermen. Some were hard-working tax collectors and all different varieties, but these were his followers that he had called to follow him. Now, these were big, rugged, kind of working men and so forth, and these were men that had learned the law, and they were good Jews. They followed the concepts as best they could, the law, and of course they weren't perfect. But what happened was that the Lord one day said, you know, we've got a problem. I've got to talk to you, and that is, if you're going to be my disciples, you've got to change your way of life. And they said, huh? You know, what do you mean change our way of life? You know, we're trying to do the best we can. And so, in Luke, the sixth chapter, verses 27 and 28, we read our Lord's word. He says, I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. And what does it mean to despitefully use you? Well, you know, maybe we'd have a hard time figuring out what that really means. We all might have different definitions, but that word here means that abuse, that insult, that slander, falsely accuse you. These are the things that we're talking about, despitefully use you. And he says, pray for them. But you know, these strong fishermen weren't really understanding what he was saying. And so in Matthew, the fifth chapter, starting with the 34th verse of the New American Standard, and the Lord calls his disciples up on a mount, and it's the Mount of the Mount of Beatitudes. Got the wrong mount. Mount of Beatitudes. And it starts with the 38th verse of Matthew 5. And he said, you have heard, this is New American Standard, it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And they'd say, oh yeah, we've heard that. That's the law. He says, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek. And when he's saying this, you know, I've always thought in the past it was whoever hits you on the side of your cheek, basically. He says, turn to him the other one also. But it really wasn't that. It was with an open hand. So it wasn't meant to be an injury. It was meant to be an insult. And then in the 40th verse, he says, if anybody wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And then he said, whosoever forces you to go a mile, go with him too. And give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. So Jesus was talking about a different way. It was different from the law. It was a new way. It was a new way of love and forgiveness. Now he said, turn the other cheek. If you have been insulted or slandered or character assassination, make allowances. Have compassion. You know, it's going to cost you something. So what does it cost us? Is it a sign of weakness? Is it something that we turn and walk away? Sometimes that's hard to do, brethren. He said, if somebody wants your shirt, you know, let them have it. And his saying is, if you lose some of your possessions for my sake, he said, the spoiling of your goods because of your beliefs, you know, take it cheerfully. Without anger or malice, make allowances. It's the cost of forgiveness. And then we have Luke 6 and 30. He said, give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. And then he talked about walking a mile. He said, what do you think it means? You know, he said, use your time in my service. He said, if it's inconvenient, don't be angry. I mean, if it's Saturday afternoon and you've got a chance to cut the grass and your brother calls up and says, you know, I really need some help here for about an hour or two. Do you say, well, brother, you know, I got the grass has to be cut today, and how about next week? And the Lord is saying, no, you know, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you the opportunity to cut your grass or whatever, but take the opportunity. Someone else is taking away your control, and So do it without regret. Have a compassion, have forgiveness for that brother or sister. So the Lord was saying, these are the different things that come upon your life. And when it happens, He said, forgive the others for doing this. You know, when our Lord was asked about, teach us how to pray in the sixth chapter of Matthew, just still on that same mount, and we go down to the 12th verse, He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, you know, and we understand what that means, you know. You know, Lord, when we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, it comes out so easy, but it's based on our performance that we ask God to do something for us. But now if you've missed those words, and as you read through these verses here, you go to the 14th verse. Outside of this Lord's Prayer, He says in the 14th verse, for He said, if you forgive others for their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, but if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your trespasses. I mean, if you thought, forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors, those are kind of easy words to kind of go swiftly through. But now the Lord comes back and says, if you don't, the Lord is not going to forgive you. Seems that Peter was having a problem. 18th chapter of Matthew, the 21st verse. We read, then Peter came to the Master and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Seven times? And Jesus said, I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto 70 times seven. You know, this is the cost of forgiveness. You do it 70 times. And I'm sure that He didn't mean that you keep track. And when it gets to number 69 and 70, then you don't have to forgive them. That's not the point. The point was, you're going to forget the numbers by the time you get into the 70s. And so you are never going to have the opportunity to not forgive your brother. So we sometimes stop and say, well, that's the Lord's message on the forgiveness of sins. But then the Lord speaks a parable right after that. And He said in the 23rd verse of Matthew 18, He said, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And verse 24 says, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Someone estimated that this is $1 million. This is $1 million almost 2,000 years ago. And, you know, this is what happened to you. You've got a man who's working for the homeowner, the landowner, and he's a steward. He's passing out, he pays the bills and so forth, and somehow he's maybe pocketed some money, or he's done a very poor job, but nevertheless, on the books, he's milked the books to the point where there's $1 million missing. And so the landowner says, well, gee whiz, we're going to take you and your wife and your children, we're going to sell you and everything else. And he said, no, wait, I'll pay you back. Well, then first off is, how can a person pay back $1 million back in the year 30 or whatever this was, 32? Well, you know, this is a parable. So we find out that the man of the property said, well, okay, I have compassion. And he said, oh, I forgive you your debt. And of course, we know the story. The story is this man goes out and said, boy, I got away with that. You know, and he goes out and he comes across a guy down the street and he said, hey, I think you owe me some money. And the guy says, yeah. And he said, you owe me. And it would be the equivalent of $100. You know, you owe me $100. And the guy said, you know, I don't really have any money to pay right now. Okay, I'm throwing you in jail and your wife and everybody else until you pay me my $100. And so then the master of the land that this individual worked for heard about it. And the Lord says, this owner, landowner was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. He grabbed this guy and he delivered him to the tormentors. These are the jailers. Evidently, the tormentors were allowed when you were in jail in those days. They could torment the prisoners. That was part of the punishment of being in jail. And so, the point was, verse 35. And so, the end of the parable, the Lord says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you and to me, if we from our hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Those are powerful words. So we're going to, I see our time is just about up. We're going to conclude our thoughts here on this thought of forgiveness. And we've got 7 points. And the first point is that followers of Christ must develop a character overflowing with forgiveness. You know, it's not a matter of rationalizing whether I need to forgive or do I need to look the other way? It says that we must develop a character overflowing with forgiveness. Point number 2 is to forgive must also include the ability to forget the injury. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I remember back in 46, this brother or this sister said this. You know, sometimes those injuries lag on for many, many years. But our Lord is saying this forgiving includes forgetting. Now, the third point is, the Lord said if we fail to forget, we cannot be His disciple. That's a powerful statement the Lord makes. Now, verse number 4, it says, only if we forgive others their transgressions will our Father forgive us. Number 5 is, our Lord's death provided forgiveness for sins of Adam. But we also need to seek forgiveness from our own, from our Father for our own personal daily sins through His Son's death. Number 6 is, the Scriptures offer no thanksgiving of sins through the partaking of a cup or a wafer. And number 7 is, believing on Jesus and being saved must be accompanied with works. Not works of the law, but the works of laying down our lives in the footsteps of Jesus. Now, our Father has promised to wash away our sins, to wipe the slate clean, like using a giant towel or eraser. Now, He is asking not only us to wash away the memory of those trespasses against us, He's not asking us to wipe away those transgressions or those trespasses. He's demanding it. He's demanding that we do so. So this is not a matter of choice, brethren. I guess it is. If we want to please God, there is no choice. The choice is that we must forgive. And so it's not just in the supermarket. It's not on the road with the guy cutting you off or squeezing in. It's every day of our life, brethren. It's the work of dealing with our brethren, with our families, and with the world. And the Lord demands that we forgive others. And so hopefully we can work on this process of improving our work of forgiving others their trespasses.